Sunday, January 19th, the second Sunday in Ordinary Time. First reading from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake I will not be silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her vindication shines forth like the dawn, and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken, or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight, and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you, and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. Haydah Commentary. For Zion's sake I will not be silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet. That is, true preachers will not be silent on account of any threats, but will labor for the church. Nations shall behold your vindication, and all the kings your glory, etc. Thou shalt be no longer the rebellious Jerusalem, but the spouse and chosen people, the church of Christ. No more shall people call you forsaken. Yet the synagogue was again rejected at the death of Christ. The promises therefore naturally relate to his church. For the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. That is, he shall love thee as a bridegroom does one whom he has lately married. Christ never abandons his virgin spouse. Isaiah speaks of some future state of the Jews which has not yet taken place. The second reading from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Brothers and sisters, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God, who produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given through the Spirit the expression of wisdom, to another the expression of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another mighty deeds, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another varieties of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes. Haydah Commentary. All the diversities of graces are from the same Spirit, from the same Lord, from the same God, and all these gifts are designed and to be made use of for the profit of the faithful. St. Justin Martyr, St. Irenaeus, and Origen bear testimony that these special gifts of the Holy Ghost were not unusual in their time. St. Paul, in order to curb the vanity of such as seemed to be a little puffed up with the gifts they had received, and likewise to comfort those who had received no such spiritual and extraordinary favors, wishes to teach both parties that the same Holy Spirit distributes these graces according as they are more conducive to the welfare of his church and the glory of God. The gift of wisdom differs from that of knowledge, inasmuch as wisdom is a more eminent and sublime knowledge. These are numbered among the gifts of the Holy Ghost, in Isaiah chapter 11. The gift of faith, says St. Chrysostom, is not here meant a belief of revealed truths, but a humble confidence of working miracles, grounded on faith and on the power and goodness of God. They that valued themselves on the gifts of prophesying and speaking tongues are here put in mind that all these were purely the gifts of God, to whom alone the honor is due. The Gospel from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it, and when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. Haydah Commentary. Some think that the bridegroom at this marriage was the Apostle Simon, who was surnamed the Canaanite from Cana. And they add that the place where the marriage was celebrated was adorned by a famous church built there by St. Helena, the mother of Constantine. As soon as Simon had seen this miracle of Christ at his wedding, he bade farewell to his bride and the world, and followed him, and was chosen to be one of his 12 apostles. This was the reason why Christ came to his wedding, and by coming, indeed, honored marriage, but by calling him to himself, he showed that celibacy and the apostolate were better than marriage. Euthymius says that Mary was invited as a friend by those who were celebrating the marriage, for Simon the Canaanite, who was the bridegroom, was the son of Clopas, the brother of Joseph, the husband of the Blessed Virgin. There is no mention of Joseph in this place, nor subsequently, for he was by now dead, as St. Epiphanius and others gather from the silence of this passage. Jesus was also invited as the cousin of the bridegroom. St. John Chrysostom says, "Jesus being called, was present at the marriage, not having regard to his dignity, but to our profit. He was present first to pay respect to his kinsfolk and to honor their nuptials by his presence. Second, to give an example of humility in being present at the marriage of poor people." Chrysostom says, "He who did not disdain to take the form of a servant was not ashamed to be present at the wedding of servants." Or as St. Augustine says, "Let man blush to be proud, since God became humble. Behold, he came to the marriage who, when he was with the Father, instituted marriage." Third, that by the miracle he might make himself known to his disciples and show them that he was the Messiah. Fourth, that he might give his sanction to marriage and sanctify it by his presence. You will ask, who were these disciples? For Jesus did not gather together his apostles until after the imprisonment of St. John the Baptist, and this had not then taken place. It is probable they were Nathanael and Philip, and perhaps Andrew and Peter, for they had visited Jesus 3 days before, and for a time adhered to him as their master, though afterwards they went back to their fishing until they were called to the apostolate. When the wine had failed, the mother of Jesus spoke to him as though she said, "Our relations, the bride and bridegroom, have no wine. Consider their modesty, O my son, that they be not be put to shame before their guests. I know thou art able to do this, for thou art the Son of God, and it is becoming both to thy kindness and thy providence, so that by now performing a miracle, thou mayest make manifest both to thy disciples and all the guests that thou art the Messiah." Observe the modesty of the Virgin. She does not bid or even ask. She does not say, "My son, provide wine for them." She did not doubt that Jesus in his providence and love would provide it. Hear what St. Bernard says. "Those words of hers are a most sure index of innate meekness and virgin modesty. Accounting the reproach of others her own, she could not bear it. She could not profess ignorance of the wine having failed. When indeed she was reproved by her son, forasmuch as she was meek and lowly in heart, she neither answered again nor yet despaired. She only bade the servants do what he told them. Moreover, the mother, having a certain confidence that she would obtain, here tacitly asks her son to procure wine. During the 30 years that they had lived together in close companionship, she had learned from him that he had been sent by the Father, that by his heavenly doctrine and miracles he might convert men to himself and God. It is impossible to doubt that when Christ bade goodbye to his mother when he was going to John's baptism and after that to enter upon his office of preaching, he had expressly told his mother the same. Wherefore she, deeming that the present was a fitting occasion for Jesus by a miracle to gain authority and belief in himself, fearlessly asked for a miracle, not doubting that Christ would perform it, and by so doing would gratify his mother and his relations, and would advance his own office and dignity. Christ responded as if to say, "I wish to wait a little while until the wine has wholly failed, that all the guests may perceive the miracle more clearly, and that all may know that I have wrought it, and so may believe in me. For he who does not experience the need will not greatly feel the necessity." Chrysostom gives another explanation, that Christ's response means, "Mine hour is not yet come, because I propose to work my first miracle in Jerusalem, the capital of Judea. Nevertheless, at thy prayers, O my mother, I will change my purpose, and will do it here in Cana of Galilee." Although the son seems to deny his mother, the mother knows his filial piety. Therefore, with all confidence, she bids the servants what to do. St. Gaudentius comments in these words, "The mother would not have said, 'Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it,' unless being full of the Holy Ghost from her birth, she had foreseen the whole process of Christ turning the water into wine." Wherefore St. Bernard comments on these words, "I see plainly that it was not as being angry or as wishing to confound the shrinking modesty of his virgin mother that he said, 'What have I to do with thee?' but for our sakes, that the care of parents according to the flesh should not trouble those who are converted to the Lord. For Christ presently obeys his mother, and to honor her performs the miracle." St. John Chrysostom says, "Although he answered thus, yet he complied with his mother's prayer, that he might give honor to her." And Euthymius says, How very greatly he honored her is plain from many other reasons, and also from this, that he fulfilled her exhortation. Moreover, in the words of the Virgin, her meekness, piety, charity, prudence, faith, constancy, and greatness of soul wonderfully shine forth. Christ then made use of the water pots, that it might be the more clearly evident that they had no wine in them, and so the turning the water into wine in such vessels might be the more conspicuous. St. John Chrysostom asks, but why did not he himself fill the water pots with water and then turn it into wine? He gives the right answer, saying, in order that he might have them as witnesses to the miracles who had drawn the water, lest any fraud or trickery should be supposed. He had them filled to the brim, lest, if any vacant space were left, Christ might have been supposed to have poured wine on top of the water, which might have communicated the flavor of wine to the water underneath. Christ in one moment by his almighty power changed the whole of the water in the six water pots into wine. Suddenly was the miracle wrought, and the water, changing its color, flowed with a ruddy glow instead of its own pale color, and was changed into purple wine. St. Cyril says, what is difficult to Almighty God, or why should not he who called all things into being out of nothing much more easily change one thing into another? St. Isidore asks, why did Christ will this to be his first miracle? He gives the answer mystically, that it was because he wished to supply what was wanting to the law, for the law is only baptized with water, but he perfected the sacred initiation with his own blood, joining both in himself and uniting the law with grace. For water was the symbol of the old law, which purified all things by water, but only with a corporeal cleansing. But wine is the symbol of the blood of Christ, which being shed upon the cross cleanses souls. For Christ changes wine into his own blood in the Eucharist. Christ, therefore, by changing water into wine at the beginning of his preaching, signified that he was about to change the law of Moses, which was as cold and insipid as water, into the gospel of his grace. When the head waiter of the feast tasted, he did not give credit entirely to the smell and ruddy color, but he tasted, and found that it was the very best and most excellent wine, for tasting was the surest way of judging. Intoxication in Scripture often means a liberal draught which gladdens the mind, but does not deprive it of the use of reason. For if these guests had been really drunk, surely Jesus would never have turned water into wine for them, for then he would have assisted and encouraged their drunkenness. Much rather would he have put a stop to their potations and sent them home, and the Blessed Virgin would have done the same. This wine was most excellent as being the work of Christ, and therefore divine, for the works of God are perfect. Thus the loaves which Christ multiplied to feed the 4,000 were as sweet as manna, and St. John Chrysostom says that the limbs of those persons which Christ restored became stronger than they were originally. All these things were wisely ordered by Christ, so that the miracle might be perfectly well attested. For the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and asked him from whence was this wine. He replied that he knew nothing about it. Then, learning from the servants the sequence of what had been done, they came to the water pots, and found them all full of the best wine. Whereupon they burst forth in praise of Jesus as the author of the miracle, and their benefactor, and made known what had been done to all the guests. Jesus, avoiding vainglory, retired, first admonishing them to use this wine with moderation, to the praise of God, with giving thanks to him. You will ask why Christ willed this to be his first miracle? I reply because it was especially appropriate to the time, the place, and the persons. For wine is the most noble beverage, which makes glad both God and man. Wherefore Noah, immediately after the deluge, discovered wine, and was a type of Christ here making wine. Again, Christ by this miracle showed that he is the selfsame being who, year by year, does the same thing in the vines by converting their watery sap into wine. The only difference is, as St. John Chrysostom says, that in the vine tree he effects by a process extending over a considerable time what he did at the marriage in a moment. The symbolic reason is because wine is the most fitting symbol of the grace, charity, devotion, fervor, strength with which Christ imbues his own. Whence St. Bernard says, the wine in the cup of God has a threefold color. It is red in the long-suffering of the saints, it is white in the recompense of the just, it is black and sour in the damnation of the wicked. Allegorically, the reason was because this marriage represented the marriage union of Christ with human nature, which took place in his incarnation. Wherefore it was celebrated on the third day, that is, in the third stage of the world. For the first state was the law of nature, the second was the law of Moses, the third is the law of Christ. Tropologically, the reason was that by these nuptials and by wine he signified the union, and as it were the marriage of our soul, through grace and charity, with God. The mother of Jesus was there, that is, virginal chastity, and the simple faith of the disciples of Jesus, such faith as when humbly acknowledging the wine of our devotion and fervor is failing, we entreat him to bestow it upon us. Then he changes the insipidity of our soul into the good wine of his heavenly grace, by which we refresh and inebriate not only ourselves but others and make them to glow with the love of God. Anagogically, the marriage of the Lamb will be perfected in heaven. There Christ will give us new wine and divine nectar. He will inebriate us out of the fatness of the house of God and will give us to drink of the torrent of his pleasures.